invited me, okay, because that's only fair. I don't take any responsibility whatsoever. But my name is Brenda Noble, and I am from Liverpool, which you may pick up from my wonderful accent. I am very blessed to be there, and you are so blessed to have a Scouser amongst you this morning taking your service. This is an exciting time for all of you here, I believe, which is why I've been invited, because you are looking at, seriously thinking about how you can progress the work of God here in this place. And you're looking at lots of different ways in which you can do that, and especially through employing somebody full-time to work amongst you, to work with you. So I have been asked to come here just because of my experience, really. I am 46, soon to be 47, and for a good number of years, I have been had the privilege of working in either churches or for Christian organisations, and I've also done a lot of secular jobs as well. If you look at my job history, I say it's a little bit like a telephone book, because there's plenty of stuff that's in there. God's just led me on an interesting journey. So I, this morning, will be sharing a little bit of my experiences, but also we're going to be looking into God's word and asking, what does God say to us at a time like this? What is it important? What is he wanting us to hear? Just so you know a little bit as well, I'm from an independent Methodist background mainly. Since the age of seven, I was brought up, mum and dad took us along to church along with my brother and two sisters. Absolutely loved being a part of the Independent Methodist Church. And when I was age 29, 30, I ended up going to work full time at a Methodist church in Southport. And this is how I'd gotten there. Through working, getting involved in the life of the IM church, absolutely loving it. I did a lot of youth work, a lot of circuit youth work. I started to speak and preach, doing different things. And I thought, you know, as the work was advancing, we really needed a full-time worker. Not necessarily that it should be me, wasn't bothered who it was, but I was just recognising that there's only so much you can do when you've got other jobs and other commitments. And the beauty of being part of an independent Methodist church is that everyone recognises they've got a responsibility and chips in. And I've been brought up with that mentality of being church together. And unfortunately, or just how it was at the time, God's plan, the church that I was a part of didn't want to employ someone full-time. And God then led me on to work for another church full-time up in Southport. And I was so excited. Because I'm thinking, wow, this is brilliant. I am now going to be that person I would love to have back in the church that I'm at right now. And so I'm going to walk into this church where people are going to go, brilliant, now you can help us do what we're already doing, Bren. This is fantastic. As I was employed as their children's and youth evangelist worker. And I found the total opposite. I found that I was being employed to do the work, and the attitude was, well, now that you're here, you get on with it. We're just going to take a step back. Phew, made up, we can have a rest now that you're here. And I had to spend time, a lot of time, as part of that job, in helping all of the people there who were to understand that we do church together. And that just because you've employed a person doesn't mean to say everyone else can have a rest. Because we can't do church by ourselves. We have to do it together. And I'm very thankful to say that the work did grow and progress, and I was able to build good teams and strong teams, but it required us. The youth work grew, the children's work grew. Within the town, we did interchurch stuff among churches. We did youth weekends away. We did youth missions. We went at home and abroad. We took teams over to Czech Republic and to Poland on mission. We did stuff on the streets. We did practical mission work. I even had teenagers scraping chewing gum off the pavement in their local town, all in the name of Jesus, as well as giving their testimony and doing dances or drama on the streets. So it was exciting time. Work grew, but it involved teamwork. I went into the local schools and we took assemblies. We organised school activities in week chunks in primary school and high school stuff. But it involved teamwork. It wasn't just me. And I think that's a message that I feel that God wants us to hear today, for us all here, that if we are serious about walking forward with God into doing more with him, because he's always doing stuff, and he so graciously and lovingly lets us in on it, it involves us asking ourselves, what's my bit? What's my part in this? What am I doing about this? Because the fact that you are all here means that God wants you in on this. So that's a little bit of where I'm coming from today. And I just want to pray now before we sing our first worship song. So let me do that. Father God, I just thank you that you are a wonderful Heavenly Father. And you are delighting in us, your children, this morning. I thank you that you are a God who longs to give us good things. And so I pray this morning that each of us will be honest and real with you in our hearts today, to let you know what's going on in our hearts and our minds, to ask you for the help that we need personally and in the life of this church, so that we can receive from you. Because you are our Father God who longs to give us good things. So come and speak to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Esther. And we're going to chip into chapter 4. So here's what it says in Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai learned about all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on burlap and ashes, and went out into the city, crying with a loud and bitter wail. He went as far as the gate of the palace, for no one was allowed to enter the palace gate while wearing clothes of mourning. And as the news of the king's decree reached all the provinces, there was great mourning among the Jews. They fasted, wept, and wailed. And many lay in burlap and ashes. When Queen Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was deeply distressed. She sent clothing to him to replace the burlap, but he refused it. Then Esther sent for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed as her attendant. She ordered him to go to Mordecai and find out what was troubling him and why he was mourning. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the square in front of the palace gate. And Mordecai told him the whole story, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai gave Hathach a copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all Jews. He asked Hathach to show it to Esther and explain the situation to her. He also asked Hathach to direct her to go to the king to beg for mercy and plead for her people. So Hathach returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. And then Esther told Hathach to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. All the king's official and even the people in the province know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king hasn't called for me to come for 30 days. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. And Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you'll escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this? And then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I'll do exactly the same. And then, though it is against the law, I'll go in and see the king. If I must die, I must die. So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. We're going to use the life of Esther today to have a little look of how Esther can help us here, to help you in your situation at this moment in time. Help me in my life too, because whilst I'm speaking, it still applies to me, surely, yes. And we're going to ask ourselves six questions by looking at the life of Esther. And I'm going to share a few little life experiences along the way. Why have I chosen Esther? Because she gives us insight into a time and a place where God's people were not living in a land that God promised them. They were living in a society that didn't put God first, who didn't live God's ways, nor were they worshipping him. And I think that we can all see the similarities there. We're surrounded by houses here, yet this church has got empty seats. So obviously we're living in similar times. It's no surprise to me then, knowing this, that when I read the book of Esther, that I find that there's no mention of God. It's the only book in the Bible that doesn't actually mention God. And I just want to, before we start looking into our six questions, just simply ask yourself this. Have you ever experienced times in your life when you felt like God's not there? Have you been around family and friends with no belief where talking about Jesus isn't quite acceptable? Have you ever felt abandoned or alienated from God as things have happened in your own life? Have you ever doubted God's existence? Have you ever felt like your living has nothing to do with God's plans? Have you ever felt lost or alone? I think if we're honest, myself included, we'd all answer yes to at least one of those questions. And that's why I am so encouraged and comforted by Esther, the book of Esther. Because what it does, it lets me know that God understands that sometimes it feels to me like he's not around. That sometimes things are tough and hard, and he knows, and he cares, and he's there. It brings comfort to me because even though there is no mention of God, it is so clear that his influence is everywhere. He is so present from the beginning right through to the very end, just as he always is in our lives. So when we're feeling all of those things, we can be assured, grabbing hold of the book of Esther, that God is in this. He ain't gone nowhere. He's with us today. And he wants to encourage us. He wants to build us up. He wants to remind us, and he wants to show us how we move forward well in life with him. The truth is that God never ever leaves us. He is constantly working all things together for our good. And Esther is a great book. It's got it all. Drama, intrigue, humour, suspense, gory bits, irony, love, heroes, villains. It's got the lot. So if you've never read it, I encourage you to go and have a read of it. It begins with a massive party. We all love parties, and it is the party of all parties. The king is wanting to impress. This party's going on for 180 days. He's just got the best of the best, and then he says, let's keep it going a little bit longer. But during this party, he makes a foolish decision. He gets drunk, and he makes a silly decision, which means that the queen that he loves so much can no longer be his queen. And even though he is the most powerful king at that time, the most wealthiest, he is too stubborn to go back on his decision. He's too bothered about what other people will think of him, how weak and foolish he'll come across. And so he loses the love of his life. And so my first question that we're asking ourselves this morning is this: are you too stubborn to change? There's times when I have had to ask myself this question to check in with God. Am I mistaking my stubbornness for commitment? Am I following my feelings or rules instead of following Jesus? Recently, as in a couple of years ago, God said to me that he wanted me to fill in my form to look into ordination, to become a vicar, go off to vicar school. 2 years ago, he said that to me. My first reaction was to burst out crying and tell God, that's so cruel, that's so unfair, please pick on somebody else. And I gave him a shed load of lists of reasons why he got it wrong, why it was the most ridiculous thing. And actually, as his kid, I'm slightly annoyed with my dad because I think he's being a little bit hard and harsh on me. For all reasons that I could go on for, I won't this morning because there isn't got time. And I had to just have a check in with myself. What was really going on? I can remember when I was working in Southport in that church. I was working there with the youth. The youth were starting to come to church. And what did you do after service? They liked to play. There was a little parlour. They'd get the football out. They'd start chipping the... And they got bellowed at. Oh my goodness, you can't do that. Watch the lights, watch the lights. And I had to challenge the church. Do you want young people in your church? Are you too stubborn to change? Are the lights more important than the youth? What's going on? Because you can't have both. And you know, if I want to follow and do what God is asking me to do, which is always the best thing, even if it's tough, even if it means change, it's always worth it. But I've got to look and say, why am I thinking like I'm thinking? Why am I wanting things done like that? Is it important that I change? When I'm being stubborn, I just want my way, not God's. I'm isolating myself from God, and it feels to me like he isn't there. So we need to be sensitive to God's guidance and respond with flexibility. When it comes to making decisions together about what to do here, who to employ, expectations you might have of them or of yourselves, we most certainly don't want our own stubbornness to get in the way. Because it's pointless doing things my way. It's pointless doing things your way. We have to listen to God and do things his way if we want things to turn out good. So is there something in you that needs to change? An attitude, an opinion, a rule. Talk to God about it. Act on it. Because Jesus came to set us free, to build good and a long-lasting relationship with him, not to tie us down and cause us to fail. Back into Esther. In short, what happens next? Beauty contest is planned to stop the king pining after his lost love, and so he could choose this new king. And Esther, who was a Jew, an orphan, brought up by her uncle after the death of her parents, is chosen to be a part of this beauty competition, and she wins. And the king is besotted by her. Now, I have to admit that I love reading the Bible, and I kind of get to know who people are. You know, like I'm going to get to know some of yous. I might not get to talk to everyone, but I'll get to know some of yous. I've been getting to know Dorothy via phone and emails quite recently. She's like, I didn't realise I was talking to you today, so it's all quite interesting. We're getting to know each other a little bit more. And so I kind of look at Bible characters like that and think, oh, I wonder who you are, you know, let me get to know you, and because they're real people. But I have to admit that when I first looked into Esther, I've got to confess that I wasn't interested in getting to know her at all. Because have you noticed how some people just ooze grace and sophistication, make graceful effortless? I'm not one of them. At all. No matter how neat and presentable my mum used to send me off to school, I would arrive home, coat hanging off my shoulder, one sock up, one sock down, shoes dirty, dragging my bag. You're all right. You know, no grace. And I kind of have continued on like that in my life. So when I first came across Esther, I knew that she wasn't like me. She didn't have a tomboy, clumsy strut about her. Esther, she stood out. Beautiful, elegant, graceful. One of those women who you basically just love to hate. Do you know what I mean? That's our Esther, I thought at first. And I thought, you know what? Esther is the kind of woman who would never ask to ask, does my bum look big in this? Because the answer would always be, no, you look great. And I thought that if I'm feeling insecure in any way about me looks, me achievements, me possessions, me wealth, me status. And guys, don't just be switching off here thinking, oh, where's these women going off again on their insecure little moments. I know that guys are just as insecure as women too. All right, so can we all just join in on this? Yes, because we all have our insecure moments where things affect us. I'm thinking if any part of me could get jealous or envious about what others look like or had, then Esther was the type of woman who would find any and every insecure button that I had within me, press it without even trying, you know? I'm thinking, watch out, Bren, before you get to know her. Her rags-to-riches story could reduce me to a quivering wreck, an insecure wreck, I thought. Getting to know Esther could leave me wallowing in self-pity. But I'm so glad that I didn't avoid Esther, you know. Because through getting to know her, rather than push all my insecure buttons, she shows me how to get rid of them. She is an amazing woman. So my second question to you today. Do your insecurities stop you seeing God? Esther went from orphan to queen, from queen to deliverer, saviour of her people. There's no mention of God, but all the time, from orphan to queen, he is there in her life. From queen to deliverer, he is there in her life. As we look at her life, we see that her security was always rooted in God and God alone, not in her looks. Not in her possessions, not in her status. Security for her whole life, every single part of it, was rooted in God. Where is your security? I have had the privilege, as I've said, of working in many different churches and Christian charities. And along the way, I have consistently had to check where my security was. Because insecurities come up all the time, don't they? And you meet people and they just seem to know how to push your buttons. And that's just my issue. I want to blame them. I want to say, they need to stop doing that. They need to stop making me mad. They need to stop doing that because it just makes me feel awful. It's all their fault. It's their fault. When actually, if I'm feeling insecure, then it's my issue. It's my problem. It's because I am actually trying to put my security in things like my status, my possessions, my looks, whatever it is, and I'm feeling threatened and I don't know what to do, rather than going, hey God, thanks for being here. Just remind me who I am. Remind me how important I am to you. Remind me how great I am because of you. Let my security be about you, not about me or anybody else. Or any job I may or may not have in church. Let my security be with you at all times. I have to focus on what's going wrong sometimes rather than blaming other people. Look at me. Because it's so easy, isn't it, to just suddenly feel like giving up. It's so easy, isn't it, to feel that you're not good enough. You're not gifted enough. It's so easy to feel that there's no point to what you're doing. It's not making any difference. It's very easy to feel worthless, useless. It's very easy to feel too old, too young. These are our insecurities. I've also been made aware of how we can damage ourselves and God's church when we don't ask God to help us with our insecurities and instead feed off them. Insecurities cause us to do things like this. Gossip. Give up doing good works. Build up resentments. Anger. Building it up. Never forgiving. Building up unforgiveness. And bitterness. Which leads to us vocally saying unkind things. Or in our body language saying unkind things. It's very easy to offend someone, isn't it, without saying a word sometimes, you know, when we allow our insecurities to win, to get the better of us. Insecurities are not good. But when I focus on Jesus and find my security in him, just like our Esther does, it's easy then for me to actually feel empowered to carry on. It brings hope that God will equip me for every good work that's ahead of me. How easy it is to know that because of him, I am good enough. I'm so valuable, so important. How easy it is to simply understand that there's no point to living actually unless I'm actually living it with Jesus. Following him, building God's kingdom, that's what matters. You know, the Bible talks about how the devil prowls around us, wanting to devour us. And you know what he uses so often? Our insecurities. All the time. I've been in numerous amount of churches. And the amount of people who spit their dummy out, walk out that door feeling so hurt and never come back. And it's just because we've allowed our insecurities to run riot. Instead of just spending time to sit with God and say, just remind me, will you, who I am. And when we do that, you know, he tells you how amazing you are. That he's your kid, that you are his kid. That he's for you, not against you. That he will equip you for every good work that he's actually planned in advance for you to do. He's already got this sorted. And what you're going through at that moment in time, he knows how to fix it in you. He's ace. But how often do we just let our insecurities win instead of God? Can you imagine how dramatically Esther's life changed from living with her uncle one minute to being queen in the lap of luxury? And I'm talking luxury. I don't think I can imagine how luxurious a place she lived in. I'd been to the odd little spa every now and again and thought it was amazing. You know? But Esther was living in that a million times better every single day. It was incredible how crazy her life had changed. But you know what impresses me so much about this woman? Is that she keeps in touch with her uncle. She keeps following Mordecai's direction. She never ever loses sight of who she is. She never loses sight of the fact that she is God's child. She doesn't suddenly go, hey, I am queen now. Hey, uncle, do one. About time. Great. I'm sick of you prattling on. I can't wait to have got rid of you. Look at me now. Where are you? None of that. She just always recognizes, I am God's kid. And I know that because of the contact she keeps with her uncle, listening to what he's got to say about what's a good thing to do, the right thing to do. Being close to her God was what mattered. So our third question is this. How faithful am I in different situations? Because no matter what situation Esther was in, whether it was poverty or extreme wealth, whether it was powerless to so powerful, she constantly remained faithful to who she was, God's child. What about you? Are you still that faithful? Do you remain as faithful as you sing about? What you sing, you know, we sing how great we're going to be, how faithful we are, how wonderful God is. I'm going to be like this God. I'm going to be your best kid. I'm going to be the super duper disciple. I love you. I think you're fantastic. We do all that here. But when we walk out those doors, are we still being that faithful? Are we one person in church and then another in different situations? Do we spend our Sunday afternoons gossiping about what somebody said or didn't do? Of now who's doing that job when I wanted it. Are we still staying faithful to who we are? Being God's kid. Building each other up. Staying together. I am doing a job now where I am. I've just spent the last 2.5 years building up a recovery program called Celebrate Recovery. It's not my idea. It's something that's been running for years. But I have just... being employed to work from an evangelistic point of view with those in recovery within the area, because we've got a lot of people around our church who are in recovery. But in light of some of the things that I was saying, the reason I've chosen Celebrate Recovery is because it's not just for you. When we think of recovery, quite often drugs, alcohol jump to people's minds. But you know what? We're all in recovery for something. We've all got some kind of insecurity, some kind of hurt going on, some kind of hang-up, some kind of habit that we can't shake. You know, I love Pepsi Max. Boy, would I like to kick that habit. People keep telling me off, you know. But there's always things, isn't there, that we've got. And what's been really important to me is that God has shown me is that I build good foundations for this. Because in order for something like a recovery program to have to keep going well many years to come, which I hope and pray it will, I've got to make sure that we've got some really good, strong, faithful foundations. I am the kind of person who likes to think of an idea, get it going, do it, because I can see how brilliant it could be. And I just want to get there dead quick. Let's just be like that now. And what God tells me, especially through this setting up this, is like, hey, Brent, just hold your horses. Let's just go together, shall we? Let's dig really deep. And I've pulled different people together. Some who kind of knew God existed but didn't know he was there for them, to a Christian who's been a Christian like a lot longer than I've been a Christian, and I've been a Christian since I was 12, so it's a few years now, you know, who's such a faithful follower. And I pulled a dynamic team together like that. And God's just saying, come on, let's all just walk together. Because as you build in team, your insecurities come out. And little things like, I busted my backside off to get here today. I've downed my tea in the car on the way. And she just waltzes in. And she's been at home, cooked herself a big dinner, sat down, ate it, waltzes in, it's all turned up, all done for it. And that's meant to be fine, is it? Little things like that. But actually, they become huge. They stop people carrying on working together if we don't sit down and fix it with God's help. You know, to discuss those things openly and honestly. How do I get past this? How do I get over myself? I'm building up resentment with you because you have had your tea. What? You know, put it like that, we're all laughing. But before we've got it sorted and we're so right and so justified, aren't we? You know, we're just silly little things. But it's important to kind of take time to build team. To be real, to be honest, to be open, to let each other know what we're struggling with. Because we've all got a reason why we do what we do. And we're broken people. We're often just bumbling through life, and sometimes a hurt raises its ugly head. Sometimes somebody does something, and it reminds me of what happened to me 3 years ago, and I'm now shouting at you for something that happened to me 3 years ago because I never dealt with it then. And now you've just reminded me and I'm thinking, oh, that's annoying. You know how it is? You go to the supermarket even and the woman just is gabbing away, not serving you quick enough. And he gets annoyed and then you walk out and the guy in front doesn't bother to open the door, hold the door and it slams shut in your face. And then by the time you get out the car park, someone just looks at you and you're just like, what do you want? You know, because you're kind of hating somebody else because you've just been annoyed there yourself. And it can affect us. And it's important to take time to build good, strong foundations together. To have faithful teams. And sometimes this is a frustrating journey for me, if I'm honest. I want things to move quicker because I can see where we can be. But you know, there is great beauty in walking with each other. Learning about each other. Building each other up. Saying, yeah, you know, I struggle with that. I'm still hurting about this. I need help with that. To be honest enough to say, I'm finding it difficult because you have your tea before you come here and I don't. Help me understand what's going on. Help me to be your friend in this. You know, simple things can do so much damage unless we build well, good, strong foundations, because it's about us learning how to be faithful in all situations. And if I'm building up resentment for you for having your tea before you get here and not helping me clear up, or for dashing off because you want an early night and you don't want to put everything away, what about me? But if I'm building up resentment and speaking disrespectfully of you just for that, then I need some help here, because I'm struggling with knowing how to be a faithful kid of God's at that moment in time. I'm struggling, and I need a bit of help, and I need to take some time to make sure I learn how to be faithful before I move forward with everything. So how faithful are you? Back to Esther. There's an assassination attempt. Mordecai, Esther's uncle, saves the king's life. And then, dun-dun-dun, Haman is promoted to second in charge, the most powerful official in the whole empire. And the only person I can compare Haman to is Hitler. He is that kind of a person. He's awful. He's a terrible, terrible character. Hitler Haman, I now know him as. And he actually puts an assassination law into place to kill, to wipe out the whole of the Jewish race. Sound familiar? You know? Now you understand why I'm calling him Hitler Haman. He is not a good man. And then we read earlier, didn't we, that Esther faces the fear of death. Because Mordecai finds out about this. And he wants Esther to go and fix this. Because she's there in the palace and can do this. And Esther faces her fear. She faces her fear of death. She trusts God more than she trusts her fears. What about you? Do your fear cloud your vision to see God at work? It's easy done. We can become fearful about lots of different things, can't we? We have the usual, spiders, clowns, mother-in-laws. Fear of change, big one. Fear of what people are going to think, being taken advantage of, looking like a fool. Fear of losing our job, fear of losing our health, our home, our family, death. Fear of failure, getting it wrong. Do you know what? God's had me doing all sorts. And can you believe that when I was in high school, I'd become a Christian at the age of 12, and being in high school at that age as a Christian was probably not the happiest thing for me to do, because it just meant I was Billy No Mates, basically. And high school just kicked any confidence I had in me right out the window. I was fine at home, fine in church, in school, Billy No Mates, very quiet, very shy, very insecure, lacking in confidence totally. I went off to do nurse training, and then I was due to be Mary Poppins II and fly around the world looking after kids. And God said, "Hey, Bren, go to Bible College." So I went to Bible College. Do you know, I was so shy that in Bible College, you'd kind of go in for all meal. There was about 100 max students at the time in the college, residential. You'd walk into the hall, stand up, say grace, sit down, start your meal. And you know, if I was late, do you know, like, if someone walked through that door now, we would all, quite a few of us, just look. Because you just can't help it, can you? You know, if someone walks through the door, you just go, who's that? That's it. And I knew that if I walked into this hall, that because everyone's now sitting down eating their tea, then they're just all going to look at me. And I was so, so insecure, so shy, that I would go, oh, I think I'll skip my meal. And I would walk away. Because that was too hard for me to do. And I was walking up the corridor one day, and I just went, hey, God, this is ridiculous, isn't it? Because inside I'm thinking, this isn't who I was meant to be. What's going on? I was basically frightened to walk in and have tea. What's wrong with me? But I was letting my fear win all the time. And God said to me, hey, Bren, whatever I ask you to do, will you just do it, even if you're scared? Will you just trust me? So I made this little deal with him. And I said, okay. By the end of that year, I was down in Newquay on mission with a team of students, doing my own little preaching with my little sketchboard on the streets, preaching to the drunken holiday makers walking past, getting heckled, standing my own. One time I did it, it was amazing. I felt the power of God. People stopped and asked questions. It was amazing, brilliant. I felt on top of the world. I felt the power of God in me. It was almost like I was watching myself and God was just doing it for me. It was brilliant. I had another opportunity to do it and it was pants. It was awful. I was shaking. I was losing my words. I didn't feel God at all. No one was stopping. I was getting horrible heckles. People were just walking past, ignoring me. I felt rejected. I felt a failure. Felt awful, but I did it. And both times, God, you know what God said to me? Well done, Brem. Because it's not about me. It's just about letting him work through me. That's it. I just have to be willing and to face my fears head on with him. Was I scared? Too right I was. Do I still get scared? Too right I do. But the Bible tells me that God's love drives out all my fear. So what do I need when I'm feeling frightened? More of God. That's it. So if the stuff that you're thinking or people are asking you to do, and if there's a neighbor that you've never spoken to and you're thinking, just say, hey, God, can you have my fear and give me your love in this place? Let's do this thing together. I'm just noticing the time and I'm rambling quite a lot here, aren't I? It's always good to have a clock, but then it's not sometimes. So. I just want to say that with faith, allowing God to take my fear and give me his love, my faith grows. It just works that way. And I know that God's for me. I know he's on my side. I know what and who. I say to myself, who have I to fear? What have I to fear? No one, nothing. When I just stop and think. You know, he's had me in high schools, working in high school since. And I hated, as I told you, I hated high school. But he had me going back to take assemblies with year 11 lads. They're not the kindest. And year 9 kids are terrible. They're awful. But I just felt the fear and did it anyway. He had me going off to Romania to work in an orphanage. I'd never been abroad in my life. I went on a plane and didn't come back for a year. I didn't know the language. It was a horrendous situation. You know, I came out with this quote which said, I used to think our house was a right shed until I came here. Got a letter from my mum, don't bother coming home. If that's what you think of our house, you know, it was all funny. It was okay, though. But, you know, all these days, I've been working in prisons. Within the UK, as I say, I've been working those in recovery. He's had me on big stages, on little stages, acting and preaching. Have I qualifications in acting or speaking? No. Do I have life experience of prison or addiction? Thankfully, no. But was I equipped to do those jobs? Yes. Because God asked me to do them. And I felt scared, yes. I felt inadequate, yes. I thought it ain't going to work, yes. But I handed my fear to God and said, it's your fault if this messes up, you're telling me, not me. I let him take the responsibility. And I got on with it, and it works. Wonderfully works. And I have been in a prison where I have spoken and had the most incredible experience of watching literally the whole room of prison lads stand up saying, either I want to commit my life to Jesus or I'm just standing up to say, I have done this and I'm still in this. A whole room stood up. In prisons, you know, you get tea and coffee at the end of the service, so they don't want the service to go over because they want the tea and coffee because they've got to get back to the cell and that's a treat. This one occasion, The minister there who was in the chapel, he came up to me and he said, Bren, he said, this has never happened before. They asked for more songs, more worship, more prayer, rather than run for the cup of coffee. And it was good coffee, apparently. Don't drink coffee, but it was apparently good. Because that's the difference that God makes. Who was I? What on earth did I have in common with them? Nothing, but everything. Because I was just telling them about Jesus. Yeah. And that's what it's about. So feel your fear. Acknowledge it. It's okay to be scared. But don't let it stop you walking forward, doing stuff with God. I am so thankful that I've kept going. As Mordecai said to Esther, he'll find someone else, you know. God's not bothered who he chooses, but he wants to choose you. Will you enjoy the journey? It's your choice. I don't get everything 100% right. I just don't. Does it matter? No, it doesn't. Sometimes I ask people to come to faith and no one moves. You know, it doesn't matter. Sometimes I have people spitting the dummies out at me because something I've said or done just hasn't pleased them, and then they're gone. You know, it doesn't matter. Because it's God who's this about this work, and he's for me, not against me. So will you remember this? Will you live this? Will you let God build his church? I'm just going to move on, because I just want to ask us two more questions, and time is running out. So if you don't, is that all right? Back to the story, very briefly, Mordecai. Says to Esther, perhaps you were made for such a time as this. Yeah, it's quite a famous bit of Bible, isn't it? We hear about it a lot in church. We're often quoted. And usually, you know, when we quote this or term this, we see it as something like for a big, massive event, something, a one-off, a unique, or something special and spectacular. You know, I think I want to ask, God wants us to ask us this question, but for the here and now. Do you believe that you were born for such a time as this? As in being here today, right now? Do you believe that you were born to go to your house, to be with whoever is in your house, to be God's faithful child there for such a time as this? To go to that supermarket, you know, to go to that workplace, to go to that allotment, whatever. But do you believe that's for such a time as this? Because I do believe that God's got his hands on all of us, and he's given us lots of things to do, but he wants us to get the fact that it's for such a time as this. Come on, let's just get on with it. Do you see your part in building God's kingdom? Or are you thinking you need another worker because you can't do it? So you need somebody else who's far more experienced than you? Or do you think that you need someone else to do it when you just watch and spectate because you can't possibly be involved? Because your insecurities start taking over, your fears start overcoming you. You know? As I say, I began running, my very first job was working in a coffee bar in Lineker Mission in Bootle, a coffee shop outreach at age 19 when I just got back from Bible College. And that was my first job. Back then, I was no way experienced or qualified to do what I am doing now. I could not have walked out of Bible College into this job at all, which is probably why God didn't give it me then. You know, it's as simple as that. And so I went and did that job because I could do that job. And I wasn't thinking, well, am I going to be stuck in this forever? Am I going to be, is this it for the rest of my life? Do I need to just map out my whole career in coffee shops? Am I meant to franchise? You know, I just went, okay, God, let's, for such a time as this, let's just do this. And let's see where this leads. What matters is that I remain faithful and in touch with you, Lord, you know? I didn't think about all the nitty-gritty details of my life. Yes, I thought about the long term, about remaining faithful, trusting him in the years to come. But I stopped trying to run ahead of myself, trying to run ahead of God. Just focus on him, what was in front of me. So what's in front of you? What's in front of your life? I didn't understand everything in the coffee shop. I had troubled teenagers coming in. I had tables thrown at me. But you know, you had some triumphs where God comes along. And by the end of a week when you've had a Monday tables thrown at you, Friday, you're playing cards with the same guy who threw the table at you. Because God just somehow equips you and makes it work. I've had a teenager, you know, come into the coffee shop so troubled. I stopped it kicking off that night, but I couldn't fix him. And I walked home so annoyed and so angry. And I find this a lot in my work. I get so angry and irritated and impatient with God because I want him to fix it. I want him to sort it. I want to know all the answers. I want to just pray and someone be healed. I just want to pray and someone's troubles to be gone. I want to have the practical stuff to be able to help that situation and fix it. And sometimes, you know, that does happen. But sometimes it doesn't. And it hurts me. And I hate it. But again, I just remember who I am. God's kid. He's my dad. And I go to him. There'll be times coming up, you know, when you won't understand everything. You won't know what to do. It's okay. Just keep going to God. As I was walking down the road many years ago, moaning about this, going, where are you, God? Do you even care about these kids? What on earth are you getting me to open a coffee shop and letting them come in? What's the point when nothing's happening, nothing's going, you can't even see you? Don't even think you're there. Because that's the angst I was in at that time. And I saw this eyes, like a vision in the sky, these eyes. You know when you've been crying your eyes out and your eyes are just red and swollen from crying? I saw them and I heard God's voice say, Bren, these are my eyes that are constantly crying over this city. And God said, what God was saying to me is, you don't have to understand everything, kid. Just know and understand this, that I am here. I ain't going nowhere. And I love and care about this more than you ever will. And I promise you, I am working all things together for good. But I do know that he wants us to grab hold and work with him. To build our relationship with him, with each other, and do church together. Esther saves the day. But in spite of the victory, there were still tough times ahead. And Esther never, ever loses her passion. So my last question is, have you lost your passion? Because again, it's so easy to get fed up, isn't it? It's so easy to get bewildered and bogged down with stuff. You know, when I was in Southport, I spent a bit of time just feeling very angry at the church, really, because I was getting hurt. I'd gone to work and I'd suddenly picked up this kind of an attitude. I'm not saying I'm right, I'm just saying I'm a human being and I have my own fears and insecurities. And so my attitude at the time was, you know what, God, I'm giving up a career for you. I'm taking crap wages. Excuse me. I'm taking rubbish wages. I'm taking, you know, I'm working all kinds of hours. I'm doing the very best I can. And every single day I'm just getting hurt here. I'm getting knackered. I'm getting worn out. Look at the mess of your church. Why don't you fix it? Because I was seeing things, you know, that I didn't know before. I was seeing what really goes on in church. And I was hurting big time. And God said to me one day, he said, hey, Bren. He said, when did I ever ask you to expect anything from these people? Well, I don't know my Bible dead well, but I know it reasonably well. And I was like that in my mind, flicking through, trying to find one Bible verse to crank into, you know, even if I was misquoting it, to say, there you say, I can expect things from people. Couldn't think of any. And still to this day, I haven't found a Bible verse or passage to answer me that. I said, no way, God. No way do you ask me to expect anything from church. And then he said, where do I tell you to love these people? Well, a million Bible verses slapped me in the face. And God said to me, Bren, he said, do you think you could just do that then? Could you just do what I've asked you? He said, stop trying to do my job. I will build my church, he said. Not I'll ask Brenda to build my church. He says, I will build my church. So will you let me do my job? And nowhere did I ask you to expect things from people. I just asked you to love them. He said, do you think you could just get on and do that? Do you know what? It was the best telling off I've ever had from God in my life, because it set me free. I love church now, because it's easy. Because all I've got to do is walk through the door and love yous. That's it. And you know when I run out of love, because I'm a human being and I do, and I still meet people who go on too long in sermons and rub me up the wrong way and all of that kind of stuff, you know? And I know that I can just go, hey, Dad, can I have a bit more of your love? Because I've run out. This person who I've just met now has shown me where my love ends. Thank you. Because now I'm in a position to say, can you make it bigger? Because your love's not run out. You're not struggling to love them. Show me how you do it. And the power's with me to work with my Heavenly Father, my Dad, to keep loving. So church is great. Working with church is great. Yes, what I need to do is keep remembering those things. So I just want to encourage us all together today to not waste any time worrying about trying to get things right, but to just simply keep walking by faith. We don't get a wad of faith so that we can then go and do everything right. It doesn't work like that. God just says, just keep walking with me and we'll work this out together. I'm here. And that's how faith grows. So can I encourage us all in our own lives personally, and for all of you here as you plan together, to grab hold of a faith like Esther, to learn from our Esther, and to keep flexible in change, to check that you're not being stubborn for the wrong reasons, but to be open to change, to keep your security rooted in God alone, so you're not flying off on your own insecurities and letting them rule your life, but you're letting God and what he says, let him affirm you. You know, having God affirm me is just the best ever. It's nothing like it. And if I don't allow him to do that for me, I just end up sitting eating tubs of ice cream and chocolate and feeling sorry for myself. I do. It's awful. Never enjoy it. But to walk tall knowing I am God's child is great. So keep your security in God alone. Remain faithful in all situations. And when you realise you're not, just ask him to come and help you. Show you how, because he's got the answer for you. It's possible. Don't beat yourself up. Don't pull yourself down about it. He knows we're human. He made us. He gets it. He understands. He gives us free will and choice, and it comes with complications. But he's here to help us every step of the way. Know that you were born for a reason. Not to fear, but you were born to be with God, doing things with him, his way. Be content, be thankful always, and keep your passion for God alive. And I just want to encourage you to work together with whoever you choose to employ. Because I do think you reach a time when you can only do so much, and having someone who's around to coordinate things doesn't half help. I know what God has been able to do through the jobs he's given me just because somebody somewhere got some funding together and made it happen. And things change for the better. But I need church. So do it together. And we are just going to finish now by singing Jesus Be the Center. And let's, you know, if you want to stand, if you want to sit, but just, you know, focus. And I'm sorry that it's just, this has ended up with all me tough talking. And I appreciate we need to get the children back in now. But let's just sing this through and just focus on allowing God to be the center of your life, of who you are, and the center of what you are doing here in this place. And keep coming back to that all the time, because that's what makes it work. You will never make it work. I will never make it work. It's God. We need Jesus. So let him be the center. So let's sing this, whether you want to stand or sit, and then I'll pray.